Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll be looking at chapter 8, chapter 12, and chapter 15 this morning. This is week number 10, almost one-third of the way through our journey through the Bible in a sequential way. This morning we're talking about we want a king. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. That's the last verse in the book of Judges, and it really summarizes all of the violence and all of the sin that resides in Israel. And from that verse in the end of Judges all the way to 1 Samuel, not much has changed. There's still no king. Everyone is still doing what is right, what they seem or what they think is right in their own eyes. And things are still bad for Israel. Israel was under the oppression of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And there didn't seem to be any end in sight for the overcoming the opposition to Israel. And from this verse, you might think that perhaps the Bible is suggesting that what Israel needs is a king. Maybe that's what Israel needs at this point in their history. And if you happen to read chapter 10 in the story this week, you probably read about this woman named Hannah. And it's a great story about God's faithfulness and kindness to her when she asked for a son. And God had compassion and grace upon her, and she becomes pregnant by her husband and receives a child just like God had promised to her. This child, which many of us know, his name is Samuel. And Hannah decided that she was going to give this son to the Lord for his service. And so shortly after he was born, Hannah sent him off to Eli, the priest. And he lived with Eli and his sons, and he was trained to be a priest. But Eli's sons really didn't follow God. They distorted the will of God, but not Samuel. He grows up to be a godly leader for Israel. But still, as Judges 21:25 says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. We progress a few years and Samuel is, let's just say, getting older. And they discover that even Samuel's sons aren't following their dad's godly footsteps. And all of the elders come together and they get together. It's kind of like a protest. They come outside with picket signs and screaming shouts of frustration and calling for things to be different. And it seems like everybody in Israel is on the same page. They all see it the same way. They think that by having a king, all of their problems will be solved. All their problems are going to go away. They think that this is the solution to their problem. All of them except for one. And that is the God of the universe. But regardless of this, these angry protests, they come to Samuel and they say, listen, we want a king. So 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 4 and 5 says this. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But God says to Samuel, it's not you that is being rejected. It's me. I, God, was their king. And apparently that's not good enough for them. But still, Samuel doesn't like it. And with all the emotion he can muster up, he spends time praying and talking to God about what's taking place. And then Samuel, speaking on behalf of God, goes back to the people and he warns them that you really don't want a king. It's not what you think. He warns them that a king is going to enslave them. He's going to make them farmers and housekeepers and soldiers. And oh yeah, one minor detail. The king's going to tax all of you. Believe it or not, the people don't care. It went in one ear and out the other. They had already made up their minds. Don't bother them with the facts, with the truth. They shouted, "We want a king." And in their minds, this was going to fix everything. And you know, sometimes our Heavenly Father does what an earthly father does. He allows immature children to get what they want. I've often said it, you need to be careful what you ask God for, because sometimes he will give it to you. You see, sometimes God says yes, even when he knows it's not best for us, in order to teach us a lesson. See, sometimes God says yes to our prayers when we ask for things like, you know, "Lord, just make me more successful. Give me more money. Give me a larger house to live in. Let me end up in that corner office." But then we get there. We get that success. And we forget about everything else. And in our heart of hearts, we'd love to go back to when life was much simpler and we could get a good night's sleep. Someone once put it this way: would you rather be rich and depressed or poor yet happy? Now, truth be told, this is what we would prefer. Could we be modestly wealthy and just mildly depressed? Israel chose a king over God. But that choice isn't as straightforward as they thought it was going to be. At the time, their choice seemed to make sense because it was painfully obvious to them every other nation had a king. Why can't we have one? But the reason it seemed like there was no better option was because Israel was too nearsighted. They did not see the big picture of what God was doing in the world. And because of that, they made three foolish choices. And it all started with choice number one. They chose power over purpose. This was Israel's choice. I'm sure you remember back in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham. He called Abraham to start a nation by the name of Israel. And when God called Abraham, he said, "You will be a blessing to all nations, and all nations will be blessed through you." Do you remember that one? Here's what we need to focus on as we remember that story. God didn't just make a nation. He made a nation with a purpose. It wasn't a whim or done haphazardly. The more that you read the Word of God and the deeper we get into God's story, the more you realize that it wasn't made up as God went along. There were no twists and turns that were unexpected to the God of the universe. God never goes, "Oh, no, I didn't see that one coming." You see, before the foundations of the world, God laid out a plan. And the way that God led Israel, the way that they won all of their battles, the way that God's power was on display had a purpose. And the purpose was so that people would see that the God of the universe was powerful. Not so much that Israel was powerful, but that God was powerful. He wanted people to understand and see this truth. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people forgot about the purpose of God. They made a small choice that led them down the bad, wrong road. Listen again to what the elders said to Samuel. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Do you see the fear that Israel had? They see all the other armies that are swarming around them. They see kings in other nations building up massive military campaigns. And they think, you know what? We'd be better off if we had a king and we had an army that was operating under these military leaders. And so Israel decides that they need power. Power that they can see. Power that can intimidate their enemies. Power that compares to every other nation they were facing. And here's what they forgot. They forgot that the purpose of the way that Israel fights battles is to point people to God. They decided that they wanted some of that power for themselves. They forgot that the way in which their greatest military campaigns have been waged is every time they have won, they have been dramatically outnumbered. And you know, the temptation to choose power over purpose is strong for us today. You know, we think that our success will come from our own abilities. But remember this, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's not that they are different so much as they are higher. And that is why God specializes in raising up unknowns, unusual and unlikely people, to give them a platform to glorify God. I know it's tempting at times to gain that power, to choose that power over the purpose of God in our lives. We tend to think that our worth comes from what we do and an outworking of who we are. But that's living in the flesh rather than relying upon the Spirit of God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." So, choose to allow God's purpose to take precedence over your desire to control the outcome of your life situations. You see, the temptation for Israel was to choose power that they could see over purpose that they couldn't see. And it changed everything. The course of Israel's history was changed because of this choice. Even though Samuel warned them against choosing military power, they did it anyway. They said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like every other nation with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight the battles. We want a king." They wanted to be just like everybody else. Now, be certain that you get this. The desire to be like everyone else is usually a step away from God. You see, when we want to blend in with the rest of the culture around us, it usually means a departure from what God's will is for us. You know, God never tells us to blend in. In fact, We're commanded to stand out. All throughout the New Testament, we see words like this. The church should be set apart. In fact, the word church means to be called out. The Bible talks about how we are strangers, and I don't mean strange, although some are, but strangers and aliens, and we are not of this world. Well, Samuel and God listened to what the people had to say. That they wanted to fit in, that they wanted to be like everybody else, and that they needed to have a king. So God tells Samuel to appoint Saul as Israel's first king. Now, Saul is the picture-perfect king. He's young, tall, handsome, strong, but no king, no matter how pleasing he is to the eyes, can compare to God. And the way that it unfolds shows us just how nearsighted Israel was. But their choice for power over purpose wasn't the only way that they missed God's picture. They foolishly chose circumstances over salvation. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, a couple chapters ahead, we're going to see the transition of leadership from Samuel to Saul. And Samuel is going to give this farewell speech. And he already knows that the transition is not going to be smooth and it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's doomed from the start. God has already said it's a bad idea. It's doomed from the start. But Samuel, because he knows his time of influence is coming to an end, he decides that he is going to share with them on this party that they have for Samuel, for Saul being the first king. And he gathers everybody together at this party, and he draws their attention back to the past, to the earlier chapters in Israel's history. And there he reminds them of God's power, God's provision, and God's salvation. And he does this basically by giving a history lesson. He calls them, recalls back to how God led them out of Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea, how God raised up judges to lead them. Basically, just a review of what we've been studying in the last 9 weeks. To remember how great the nation of Israel is and how it got to where it is today. And that it was God who did it, and it wasn't Israel who did it. And he doesn't let them off the hook, but continues to point to them the truth of God. Look in chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "But when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers." You know, no matter what had been done for Israel in the past, no matter how powerful and unfailing God had been to them, the current circumstances they found themselves in were so overwhelming to them that they became nearsighted and they didn't see what God was doing in the big picture. All of the miracles that God had provided just in recent days. The battle of Jericho with Joshua, Gideon, or Deborah, or Samson. In spite of all of that, they still responded by taking their lives into their own hands. But I think before we get too harsh in our criticism of Israel, we need to ask ourselves, how do we respond to circumstances in our life? Just like Israel, I think too often our circumstances blind us to God's work in our own lives. We too tend to get spiritual amnesia concerning God's past faithfulness to us. We seem to forget the lessons that God has already taught us as we've gone through them. We can even forget who God is, and that the fact that he's the one who gives us life and purpose. Sometimes in the midst of our struggles, in our busyness, in our stress, we forget that God works in and through those struggles for our good and his glory. Now, verses 14 and 15 are really important, because there Samuel says, if they and their king will follow God, things will be okay. But if they don't, God's hand will be against them. In other words, they can still land on their feet despite their disobedience. It's not too late for them. They need to turn and obey what God says to them. Which leads us to our third and final foolish choice that they made. They chose options over obedience. Well, Saul starts off pretty well as king. He obeyed God. He listened to Samuel. He fought the armies of Israel, against Israel, with God at his side. But all that changed as soon as Saul took his eyes off of God and began to make decisions for himself. 1 Samuel 15. There God sends Saul to go fight the Amalekites. God told Saul to not only defeat the army there, but also destroy every person and every animal that they own. God was extremely clear on this point. And just to be sure that Saul understood, God says, make sure you take nothing for your troops. Now, why would God command this? Well, the reason is simple. It was because all that they had was defiled because it belonged to a heathen nation. So Saul gets his army together and out they march in battle against the Amalekites. They quickly annihilate them. But there's a phrase in verse 9 that says this. But Saul. And that's where everything changes. Instead of destroying everything as God has commanded him to do, he spares Agag, lovely name. This is baby Agag. I mean, he's the king of the Amalekites, and he keeps the best sheep and cattle. Basically, he confiscated anything from the Amalekites that had value. Well, soon after, Samuel comes to confront Saul. Look in verse 13 for Saul's words. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. King Saul is acting like a little kid who got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He has a guilty conscience. Look at verse 14 and how Samuel responds. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? In other words, if you've destroyed all the livestock as you were commanded to, then why does it sound like a feedlot around here? Well, Saul immediately begins to justify his actions by blaming others. Look in verse 15. It says the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. You know, he just threw his soldiers under the chariot and he blames them for it. And when confronted with his sin, he lies. And he acts defensively. Well, listen to the exchange between Samuel and Saul as Saul kind of tries to finagle his way out of this situation. It's found in verses 19 through 22. There Samuel says, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Samuel was saying that your heart of obedience is better than your token offerings, that your heart of obedience is better than what you burn on the altar or what you throw in the offering plate. You see, Saul was trying to figure out the best option for Israel. He wanted to do what seemed best to him. And what he did was not inherently wrong or evil. Sacrificing things to God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, unless God commands you to do something else. You see, what Saul did was almost obedience. Almost obedience. Saul decided that this was the best option for Israel, that Israel got some food to feed their troops, some money in their bank account, and a king that would remind his enemies to back off and leave Israel alone. Saul had his own agenda, but it was very different than God's. He did what he thought was best, but what God expects is obedience. Did you know that God's love language is obedience? That we put a smile on the face of God when we obey him. So I wonder, do we ever give options to God like Saul did? Let's say, for instance, that God tells you he wants you to go on a short-term missions trip, but you decide that you don't want to use your vacation time for that. So you decide to give money to someone else who is going, and that way you're still a part of the trip. While giving money to someone who is going on a mission trip is a great thing to do, in this case, it's still not obedience. Or let's say God impresses upon you to share your faith with your neighbor or your coworker, but instead you decide you're going to invite them to church on Easter. Now, I hope you do invite them to church sometime, but that's not obedience if that's not what God laid on your heart. Or let's say, for instance, that God tells you to swallow your pride and ask for forgiveness for spreading rumors about someone else. But you decide that you're just going to ask God for forgiveness and be extra nice to the other person. Being nice is good, but in this case, it's not obedience. And let me tell you what I think, what I believe God thinks when he hears these kinds of statements from us. I believe he thinks that they don't want me to be their king. That they want someone else or something else. They want options, but not obedience to me. Like Saul, we can miss the big picture. See, Israel's cry for a new king was marked by these nearsighted choices. They couldn't see that by choosing a human king, they were rejecting God. But they were. They couldn't see that their lust for power derailed God's purpose for them as a nation. But they did. They couldn't see that God's salvation in the midst of their circumstances. Saul wanted to create his own options instead of obeying God's word. And I think we face the same struggle, the same question that Israel did. Do we want God as our king? Or do you want something else or someone else to be on the throne in control of your life? Will you obey or are you going to rationalize? And let me be clear. God wants to be king of your life. And he wants to be king so badly that he left heaven and came to earth to prove it. And when Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was beaten by those Roman guards, and he stood silently and endured it, he chose purpose over power. When he was mocked while hanging on the cross, and he was suffocating to death, he chose salvation over circumstances. And when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," he chose obedience to his Father over options. And when Jesus walked out of the grave 3 days later, he proclaimed forever, "I am the only king you will ever need." Let's pray together. Lord, you are enough for us. We don't need anything else or anyone else. We need you. But like Israel, Father, there are times in our lives because of the circumstances that we're facing, we have a hard time trusting you. Father, sometimes it's so difficult for us to leave our lives in your capable hands. We want to grab them back. And just it just seems right to us. God, would you help us to always choose obedience over the options that we face in our lives? God, I don't know what folks are facing here today in their lives. I suspect that there are issues and concerns that people are facing that would cause them to perhaps choose those circumstances over faith in you. And I pray, God, that they would resist that temptation. I pray, oh God, that you would remind them of your faithfulness, that you would remind them of who you are, that you would remind them through your word and through your spirit and through your people that you're a great God, that you're a powerful God, that you have a plan and a purpose for their lives and they need to trust in you as they go through these difficult times. I pray, oh God, that we won't grab control of our lives back from you, but that we would choose today, in each circumstance that comes our way, that we will choose to allow you to be king in control of our lives. Oh God, we pray that you would remind us that you're a good God, a powerful God who has a plan and a purpose for us, and it is good. It's for our good, and it's for your glory. And Father, we want that more than anything else. Help that to be our cry this day, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.